Today's reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and can be found on page 1027 in the Church Bibles. The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Jonathan, thank you very much for reading. Do keep your Bibles open there, if you would, page 1027. It is a very familiar story, of course. We know the story. Let's look at the text together, so do keep it open. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is in our hands and your spirit you've put in our hearts. We pray that you would open our minds, give us attentiveness to you, Lord, to your word, that we would hear your voice, to be encouraged, strengthened, challenged, convicted, to do those things that you would call us to be doing through your word today. Keep our eyes fixed above all on the Lord Jesus, we pray, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. So there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. No relations of mine, by the way, just in case you were wondering. There's some debate about the first century shepherds and their status. It's generally thought that they were looked down on, kind of marginalised outsiders. We don't know that for sure. But what we do know for sure is that they are the first eyewitnesses of the greatest event in history since the creation of the world. You remember Luke chapter 1, and he explains in his opening verses of what he's doing. He is carefully investigating everything from the beginning, drawing up an account of that which was handed down by the eyewitnesses, he says. So who knows, Luke himself may have met one of these shepherds. Certainly he would have spoken with people who had met these shepherds. And what we have is their report, their first eyewitness accounts. And it went something like, you know, we were minding our own business, we were on the hillside, the fire was blazing, we were banter was going on around the campfire when boom, in the sky, there was a blinding light and the angel of the Lord appeared. We were terrified. That's what it says here, and they were absolutely terrified. The eyewitness account firstly tells of an angel, a messenger from heaven. And of course, our Christmas nativities, ironically, have usually the least scary of all playing the angels, don't they? You know, little girl, white tinsel, that is our usual nativity image of an angel. I was delighted, actually, at the Christmas Journey the week before last, when the shepherd in the field was talking to the children, and out from behind the curtain stepped a bearded angel with glasses and a South African accent. And to be honest, I was terrified. I think some of the children would have gone away pretty scared and maybe scarred, I don't know. But I was delighted, because this is probably more like what an angel would have been. Angels are God's messengers. And this one comes with an announcement from heaven, reported by these first eyewitnesses. And here it is. I'm sure you know it by heart. Do not be afraid. There's wonderful reassurance for these terrified shepherds. Do not be afraid. I mean, you know, why would you not be afraid when God's glory is shining all around you, when the holy God, who has created all things, sends a messenger? Why would you not be afraid? Well, here it is. He says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this is the sign: you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And as they're taking this in, again, boom, the whole sky is full of angels. And the angels can't contain their excitement. They're full of praise. They're saying or singing or shouting, whatever it is, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. For these first eyewitnesses, it's a light and sound spectacular. And then it's over. And the shepherds who've seen the angels, they've heard the message. There's no command to go to Bethlehem, but of course that instinctively is the only thing they can do to see if it is true. So they hurry off, Luke says, no time to waste, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And it's Luke who makes clear that everything, verse 20, was just as they had heard and seen. The message from heaven is full on, spot on. The sign has been fulfilled. There was a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And because they've seen the sign, so they can trust the content of the message about the baby. And so it sends them off running, telling, and glorifying God for what they've seen and heard. So here's the question: what is the content of the message that causes this, as we'll see, the praise and proclamation of God? Well, the heart of the message, as we see here, is that God's Saviour King has arrived. Verse 11, let's read it again, because it's such a wonderful truth. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Today in the town of David, the Bethlehem location matters. So for Matthew, he quotes Micah 5:2, that prophecy. He wants to see the fulfillment of prophecy in the birth in Bethlehem. Here, Luke wants to make clear the connection with David. The angel simply described the place as the town of David. Luke's described that back in verse 4, the town of David. He's connected this birth with the line of David, with Joseph. David, of course, was the greatest of all the kings, the one through whom God had promised would set a king on an eternal throne. And now a Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord, has come. This is God's eternal king, his Saviour king, to sit on the throne of David. And it's no coincidence, I don't think, that Luke has begun his account in chapter 2, verse 1, with mention of Julius, of Caesar Augustus. Sorry, the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Caesar Augustus, he had, after the death of his father, taken on the mantle of leadership. He'd ruthlessly eliminated all his opponents. He changed the Roman Republic to the Roman Empire. And he proclaimed his father as a god and himself as a son of God. He was spoken across the Roman Empire as the savior of the world. That was one of the slogans about Caesar Augustus. That Caesar is Lord, of course, was the cry that rang around the empire. And now heaven is crying, there's another king. There's another savior. There's another Lord who will bring great joy to the people. This king has been born, in a sense, Luke is setting it up as a rival to Rome. But here's a big difference, the big difference. Well, there's lots of differences, actually, but here's one of them, at least, that Luke wants to bring out. Rome, you know, rules with power and majesty and splendor and calls censuses and demands across the empire. But the angel announces, you will find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's no coincidence, actually, that Luke mentions the manger three times in this account. See, with the coming of God's king, there are no fanfares and palaces and power plays or coins with inscriptions. No, there's just a baby wrapped in cloths and laid in an animal feeding trough. This is God's saviour king, and it speaks of the remarkable grace of God. God, who made all things, doesn't stand aloof and far away, doesn't watch his creation from a distance or send lightning bolts from the sky, but a God who takes on flesh. A God who comes and enters into human experience and enters in at the bottom of the pile laid in a manger. And this, says the angels, is good news. Good news that will bring great joy. And the rest of the passage, we see that the arrival of God's Saviour King leads to three things, to peace, to proclamation, and to praise. Firstly, to peace. Here's the song of the host of angels again, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. On earth peace. The Saviour King comes to bring peace on earth. And one might be tempted to look around, of course, when you hear that and you say, really? Peace on earth? 2,000 years on, we've seen pandemics raging and armed conflicts and family arguments around the dinner table and hearts full of anxiety and worry. Peace on earth? Are you sure? I mean, surely the angels have got this wrong, haven't they? Or maybe they meant something else. Of course, the angels weren't wrong. There will be peace on earth, but the coming of Jesus, God's Saviour King, firstly was to establish peace between heaven and earth, between God and us human beings. One day when Christ returns, it's the Advent season, we're looking for his return. When he returns, of course, we will see perfect peace on earth in the new creation. As all this is worked out, we should see it in the church, at least glimpses of it, peace on earth here, where we know peace with God, that peace permeates out. And we should know it in our hearts as we trust in Christ, but we're still living in a broken, fallen, twisted up world with sin and suffering, and we won't experience that perfectly. We will one day when he comes again. But that initial promise here, the announcement, is of peace between God and humanity. The angel's announcement, of course, presupposes hostility, that we are by nature, as human beings, at war with God, separated from God. And God's Saviour King comes to restore and renew that relationship. And how does he do it? Well, doesn't explain it here. Luke takes us through, of course, from Christmas to Easter. So we read through his gospel, that perfect life born at Christmas goes and dies a perfect death as God's Saviour King, as God's Messiah. We're going to remember that in shortly with bread and wine at communion, at the death of Christ. Jesus taking our sin and guilt and the judgment that we deserve for our hostility to God and offering us his perfect life and peace and righteousness, that we might know God again as friends. Well, peace with God is possible. This is why it's good news of great joy for all the people. Who are all the people? Well, the angel says peace with God on to those on whom his favour rests. Who are those on whom God's favour rests? Luke picks out a few examples. Actually, just in the first couple of chapters of his gospel, there's a barren woman, Elizabeth. God's favour rests on her. There's a poor teenager from a tiny backwater town, Mary, it's her name. Now there's a bunch of lowly, disregarded shepherds. These are undeserving recipients of God's grace, those on whom his favour rests. As you read through the rest of Luke's gospel, Luke seems to have a special emphasis on the good news for the poor, for the marginalised, for the social outcasts. It's they who gravitate towards Jesus, and it's Jesus who richly welcomes them in. Luke makes clear in his gospel that it's not power or wealth or intelligence or education or giftedness that matter. Those are the things that the world cherishes, and maybe sometimes those are the things that we too prize. But God's favour rests on those he chooses, and those he chooses, we read in the Gospels, are the poor in spirit, the humble, those who know their need, who see their sin, who cry out as they feel their weakness before God. And so here's a question that has to be asked this morning, because I don't know most of you. Do you have that peace with God? Have you, like the shepherds, gone looking for Jesus? Have you seen your need for forgiveness and reconciliation with God? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus with humility? If the answer is no, yet you don't yet know that peace with God, can I encourage you, today is the day to make peace with God, to humbly bow the knee before him. If you're not sure how to do that, well, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Bart will be around too. The most important thing as we think of this Saviour King arriving, Jesus coming into the world, is he's come to bring peace. And he wants you, even this morning, to know that peace with God that is possible through him. That's what the angel is announcing. Peace with God, eternity settled. The undeserved receiving of grace, forgiveness, joy, hope in this baby. And as the shepherds find the baby, as they discover it for themselves, of course, what do? Their immediate response is to tell others, isn't it? Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The angels proclaim the message from heaven. The shepherds go out proclaiming the message from earth. I love what Chris said earlier. The shepherds are the only people that the angels tell. They don't go around telling everybody. Not everybody needs to hear it from heaven itself. The shepherds go out and tell, and people are amazed. These shepherds, they're the first witnesses. They're also the first evangelists. They don't just talk about a baby, they talk about the message that they've heard, what they've seen and heard. So they're not just saying there's a baby being born, they're saying there's a baby being born who is the Saviour King, who is the Messiah, who is the one who can deliver you too. They don't have the whole gospel, they don't have the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the sending of the Spirit, but they go and tell what they have seen and heard. And Luke's sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, well, that's the story, isn't it? As that message continues out across the world. And it's continued to go out down the ages. And some 2,000 years later, some probably 2.5 billion people or more across the world in the next few days will be celebrating the birth of the Saviour King. It's a message we've received. And it's a message we're called to keep sending out, to keep sharing with others. And of course, this is our moment, isn't it? Christmas is the moment. I mean, sadly, we're feeling a little bit constrained now because of our face coverings and COVID and things, but yet this is still the moment for Christians, the easiest moment to share Christ, not just a baby in a manger, but to share with our neighbours, with our friends. I love that Love Your Neighbour initiative. Just getting to know the people around us so that we can begin to cross that bridge and share Christ with others. Let's be those who ask God. I mean, some are more timid than others. I know that. Some of us are not natural evangelists. We don't feel evangelists. But let's ask God to help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. And let's ask God to help us to take little steps, mini steps, in making the good news known. And we'll do it. It seems to be that, I mean, the shepherds just do it with joy and spontaneity. They just do it without thinking about it. They're not sort of rationalizing and thinking and two ways to live and how do we do that. They're just doing it. They're just sharing faith because they've seen and heard some amazing things. And they go away glorifying God, praising him. It says that there in verse 20. Glorifying, and shepherds return to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they've been told. I think the praise of God is both an overflow of the gospel as we experience it. We will naturally lead to praise. But it also, praise builds a confidence in the gospel. Do you know, as our confidence grows, as the wonderful truths of the incarnation are not just sort of thoughts that go around in our heads, but that fill and shape our hearts as we give glory to God for all that we have seen and heard. You know, I worked as a lay assistant for a couple of years at a church called All Souls in Langham Place. And I remember vividly one service. I was sitting on the front row and there was a big orchestra and a big choir at the front. And then there were sort of 1,000 people standing behind and we were singing over 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And I just remember almost being lifted out of off the floor with the praise of God and God's people. And it inspired and it stirred to send us out to not just sing the great Redeemer's praise, but to make known the great Redeemer. Some of you have been to London Men's Conventions and Word Alive and other things where that's just such a wonderful thing. It stirs us. But of course, it's not just in big gatherings, it's in any gathering. Like this morning, it's been wonderful to sing God's praises. Thank you for leading us in our praises of the Lord. They strengthen and stir our hearts as our minds and our hearts are engaged together in giving God glory. And they inspire us to want to go out to proclaim these truths. You know, God's Saviour King, come to establish peace, that we might proclaim that and give God praise. Some of you may have heard the testimony of Billy McCurry. If any of you heard his testimony, I was listening to it again with a little group this week. We've been exploring faith. And Billy McCurry grew up in a tough working class neighbourhood in Belfast. It was a happy Christian home. He said his mum was always singing. You know, joyful singing was a mark of that home. Until one day, 1970, when he was just 12 years old, his dad, as an innocent bystander, was shot dead by the IRA. And he said shock and grief led to bitterness and hatred, which filled their hearts and filled their home. And he said that the singing stopped. His mum said there is nothing now to sing about. Billy joined a loyalist terrorist group as soon as he could. By the age of 17, he'd killed a man. He was locked up in one of the H blocks in the Mays prison. 5 years into his sentence, on Christmas Eve, a brave woman, Gladys Blackburn, went into the Mays prison. She did every week, but she was there on Christmas Eve, and she read from the Bible of God's Saviour King, there to Billy, Luke 23. She read of the perfect King hanging on a cross between two criminals. She read of this perfect life, saving one of those criminals who was humble, who recognized his guilt, who cried out for mercy. And Billy says that up to that moment he had no remorse for what he'd done. He just had hatred and bitterness in his heart, and he said he would have killed others if he'd had a chance. At that moment, he said he saw Jesus and God humbled his heart, brought awareness of his need for forgiveness. He bowed the knee, he found peace with God, and he said that bitterness and that hatred dissolved in a moment. Praise God. And He wrote to his mum. He said he wrote to his mum. She was furious. She wrote back. She said she could never forgive the IRA scum, underlining it three times, who had murdered his dad, her husband. But he prayed for her mum. He wondered what to say. He'd been reading Romans 12. He wrote saying, you know, the Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he said, we thought it was our right to get revenge, but we were wrong. And it just filled us with hardness and bitterness. And he wrote that his sister should take his mum to church. Well, 2 weeks later, he got a letter from his mother. It wrote, she now understood it, that she too had become a Christian, that she had found peace with God and peace in her heart. And Billy says, the singing began again in his house, in his home. You know, over 10 years of silence, the singing had stopped, but God's Saviour King had arrived. He had broken into that family, into that home. It led to peace with God and peace in the heart and with others. It led to proclamation. He's been doing it for 40 years now, preaching the gospel, and his mum was until she passed away. It led to praise, to singing. It's a wonderful story, it's a wonderful testimony. May that be true for all of us, not in such radical, extreme ways, but may that be true for all of us this Christmas, that we might know and experience peace with God, we might proclaim that truth to others, and that we might praise Him with our hearts and our voices. Let's pray together that that would be true for us. I bring good news of great joy for all the people today in the town of David. A Saviour has been born, the Messiah, the Lord. Father, we thank you for this Christmas time. We thank you that we can remember afresh truths that we, most of us, know already, but we pray that they would impact our hearts afresh, that as we look to Jesus, our Saviour King, we would know afresh that peace that He has won for us, and we'd enjoy that relationship with you. That we would be those who are sent out as witnesses, as those who share good news with others. And Lord, we pray that we would be people of praise. We pray that that would be marks of our own lives, people of thankful praise, marks of this church family, a people of praise, so that Jesus' name is lifted high in our hearts, in the church, and in the world. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen.